Well, we popped up on people's Spotify Wrapped.
Yeah.
Which is really cool.
Wow. What does that mean?
So, like, Spotify has this thing where... Sorry, my eyes itchy. They have this thing where it tracks your listening the whole year. And in December, they, like, wrap up your...
Most listened to?
Yeah, like, your most listened to, the most top artist, your most top song. And they, like, put it for you. And, like, podcasts, all the things.
Wow.
So, some people in their Spotify Wrap, their most listened podcast was us.
Wow.
Yeah.
It was really pretty cool.
Well, congratulations, Esmeralda and
Delilah. We're under Father Mike Schmitz on one of them.
Yeah.
Which was really cool. Even having our little face near Father Mike Schmitz.
Next year we'll be on top of Father Mike.
No.
We love you, though. Father Brian has a great connection to Father Mike Schmitz.
Do you really?
I know, jealous.
Yeah, Father Mike is from, I'm from the Diocese of Duluth, where, so his family's from the parish just south of mine. So I grew up going to Mass with him, going on youth group trips, Steubenville. Yeah.
Wild.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
I know.
That's so cool.
So we're like 2 degrees separated.
Right, at this point, we do know Father Mike Schmitz. Yeah. No, he's not at Franciscan. He goes sometimes.
For the conferences.
For the conferences.
He'll be at SEEK too. We're going to go to SEEK in January.
Yeah, I'm going with you guys.
Yeah, Father Brian's going to go with us. Yeah.
I've never been to SEEK before.
Same. So I never been.
It's like Catholic Disneyland.
It's like Steubenville, but for adults.
Yeah, or that too. Yeah.
Take dramatic Catholic.
Young adults.
We should blow it up. We should take
we just set up at a booth.
Yeah.
We're not even like registered.
Get Father Mike Schmitz on it.
We'll find him.
What are they going to do?
Just put a microphone in his
face. Brian's going to be there.
I know, huh? Yeah, if we have a collared man,
you
know, a priest with us, it'll make us more legit.
Let's do it.
It's eternal drama of our salvation playing out from the beginning of creation.
Our faith itself is inherently dramatic.
It's so dramatic.
And yet this is how our God loves.
He loves.
If you haven't heard his voice already, we have a guest today. We have Father Brian Kennedy, right? Ooh. You were here how many years ago?
I was sent here in 2018 as a deacon. Served 2 more years as a priest here at St. John Vianney.
Now you left for a little bit, right?
Yes.
And you were in?
I was in Chile, in South America, for those who don't know where Chile is, in Santiago, Chile, at a school of the Congregation of Holy Cross. And Father David was there as well for, we overlapped for a little bit.
I was going to say you were there at the same time for a little bit.
Mm-hmm. But now we're both very, very happy and blessed to be in the greatest parish in the Roman Catholic Church, St. John Vianney. Though Father Brian has an exciting apostolate that he's going to tell us about today. And he is the director of pastoral care at the Andre House of Hospitality.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Welcome back to Arizona, Father Brian.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
The West Valley's number one Catholic podcast, Dramatic Catholics.
You learned something new.
You learned something new. Well, if you want to start us, if Father Brian, if you want to lead us in opening prayer.
Yeah, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son,
and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God, we praise you and thank you for the gift of another day. We ask you to use it well. We ask you to help us take advantage of those opportunities you place in our path every day to love you. In our brothers and sisters, to live with hope in a broken world, a world of suffering. Help us to be signs of your hope and signs of your kingdom through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. All right. So, Father Brian.
I'm going to get sent to Chile.
I had a nightmare. Two nights ago, I was back in Chile. Nightmare's too strong, but it was a bad dream.
Can you guys relate to a lot of things just being in Chile? Is your guys' bond close because of that?
Yeah,
I'd say so.
Yeah.
Wow,
it changes you.
Let's pray for Chile. We're praying for Chile.
You get some perspective on the world and how things are different in different countries, different cultures.
Dang.
Not that we don't have our problems here in the U.S., but.
It's a little more extreme up there.
It's different kinds of problems. Yeah.
But on a brighter note, your placement here is now at Andre House. So.
Yes. So after my time down in Chile, which was good, it was a good experience. I learned a lot. I grew a lot in many ways. But there was a need here in Phoenix at our House of Hospitality, Andre House, where I had served as a seminarian in formation for about 2 months. I also helped out a couple times when I was assigned here to St. John Vianney. But there was a need for a priest, a religious, to be there in a pastoral role. So I volunteered. So I came back to St. John Vianney to serve at Andre House. And as a bonus, I came back at St. John Vianney.
Nice.
So I live in the community here, and I assist at the parish as I'm able to. But my full-time ministry is downtown Phoenix in what is known as the Zone, which is an area, a couple blocks of concentrated services and ministries for those who are experiencing homelessness, who are living on the street.
I'm curious, walk us through your day at Andre House.
Yeah, so I start out here at the parish. We pray morning prayer together, and then I hit the road. So my commute is slightly longer now than when I got to walk across Loma Linda. Now I have to drive the rush hour to traffic to Andre House, which is good. Gives me some time to think.
And to listen to our podcast.
Listen to podcasts, yes, indeed. But we begin every day with Mass. We celebrate the liturgy of the Eucharist every morning at 9 a.m. So that's a Mass we celebrate with our staff, volunteers, our community. And then on Wednesdays, we actually celebrate a Mass outside in our parking lot. And we invite our guests to join us. So some of them are Catholic, some of them are not, but they join us, they pray with us. And that's a pretty cool experience. At 10 a.m., we open up our building for services. So from 10 to like 5 p.m., we have a number of services like a help desk, a welcome desk where people can come and receive help. They can use the telephone. We distribute lots of different items like hygiene kits, blankets, whatever people need. They can use our telephone. And then we also provide in the afternoon opportunity for people to take showers, which is really important.
Yeah.
Hygiene. And we also have laundry where we actually do laundry for them. So it's like a laundry service for folks.
That's really nice.
We're limited by how many we can do every day, but it's a pretty cool service we provide.
That is an awesome service.
So that's kind of during the day. We have a couple other things we offer, but our main service, our main ministry is supper. So 6 days a week we feed around 600 to 700 meals every night. It depends a bit day by day, but... so that's a big, we require like at least 30 volunteers every day to make that happen. So we usually wrap that up around 6:30 when we close our gates. We hand out to any latecomers. We provide sandwiches. We also hand out blankets to those in need for the night. And then usually we're done cleaning up, closing down around 7 or 7:30 p.m.
That's a long day.
Yeah, that is a long day.
It is. It's a long day. Yeah.
So every day it's kind of the same thing, but obviously you're encountering different people. And I'm sure because they do see a collar on you and they know you're a priest, how do you counsel someone who's experiencing homelessness?
Yeah, it's a good question. And it varies. Everyone's different. What I find, though, is that people that come to Andre House, they're looking for something. They're looking for something concrete. Maybe they need a jacket. They need something to eat. They need help finding a resource. And so often my conversations begin with that. It begins with something, you know, can you help me find this? Or how or where can I go for this? It's very concrete. And then from that, sometimes we get into a deeper conversation about their story, what's happened to them, how they found themselves in the situation, what are their hopes or their fears. And mostly what I do is listen. Mm-hmm. We speak sometimes in ministry of a ministry of presence, where we just be with people. And in my experience, the people on the street, people who are unhoused, they don't have someone to listen to them, to truly listen and respond. And so for me, that's the priority, is just to provide a space where people can be heard.
I asked that because obviously in Arizona at least, there's a lot of people who are on the streets. And, you know, I can't help but think, you know, like how they did get there. You know, I think sometimes we can judge real quick of why a person is on the streets.
Make up like a story, like in our head.
Right, like, oh, they got themselves there, or like they did something really bad, but we really don't know the person's story. And so I'm sure, like, because you're at Andre House, you get to hear different stories. And at the end of the day, it's a reminder for us to not judge of how the person got there, but more pray for them so that they can get help or out of it or sense of peace.
Well, we've talked before on this podcast, and all of us heard, I mean, we're going to kind of timestamp it by saying this, but we all heard last Sunday in the gospel, that parable of Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 31, when he says, mm-hmm. how we'll be judged. And we've talked about this, that it's a pretty clear list, the criteria that will separate the sheep from the goats. And we certainly all want to be in the sheep line on the last day.
Yeah.
And it's going to be the case that the Lord will say that he was hungry or he was thirsty or he was alone or sick. And we, his followers, the sheep in that fold, that line at the last day, will have helped him. And we'll wonder, when did we help you, Lord? And I got to imagine Father Brian can answer that by the various times he's met the Lord and the people who wander down.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought up that the gospel passage. Is one of my favorites, and it's one of the earliest I remember learning as a child from my grandmother, who passed away during the pandemic. But she, before I knew that was the gospel of Matthew, that was just the gospel from my grandmother. She would teach us stories from the Bible whenever she had an opportunity. If we were on a road trip or something, she would tell us about Jesus. Yeah, but in a good way.
Yeah.
But she would just drill that into us, that whatever you do for the least of these, whoever that is, you're doing it to the Lord.
Yeah.
And so from a young age, I remember her doing that, teaching me, but also sharing by example how we can reach out to people in need, whoever they are, and wherever we are. That was actually the reading at her funeral mass, was Matthew 25, that's that parable. So something, yeah, that's still with me for sure.
It's beautiful.
So you've been at Andre House as a seminarian, and then you've helped. Now that you're placed there, what were your initial thoughts like going into it, and what is it like now versus where do you kind of hope for it to look like as during your time there in the future?
Yeah, so I was sent to Andre House as a placement before my novitiate, and I think we even put like a preference, like we got to put like list of preferences for like if we wanted to go to a parish or we wanted to go to a school, and I think Andre House was one of my last preferences. But it was one of the most powerful placements I had over a summer. Every summer in the seminary, we spend at a different... when we're not in school, we go to a placement, like a parish. We go help out somewhere. And Andre House, this is back in 2012. So I graduated from University of Notre Dame, and this is before my novitiate. And it was very transformative. I had worked before with, you know, like poverty placements. I had served in different ministries to people in need, but I had never seen the level of poverty and the situations of despair that we have here on our streets in Phoenix. And so it was a very transformative experience to go through where many of us in life, just because of the culture or how we were raised, people on the streets are someone who exist in the periphery, in our peripheral vision. We're driving in our car and they're just kind of off to the side, literally in our periphery.
Mm-hmm.
And at Andre House, what I had to learn and kind of unlearn was that our main job, our main ministry there is to place our attention on people who don't get attention. To take people from the periphery and make them the center of our attention, not to solve their situation, not to cure their addiction, but just to be with them and to pay attention to them. And that was very disorienting, I think, at first for me to go through. Yeah, people who live on the street when you're growing up is something that you might even be afraid of, you might try to avoid, and maybe for good reason if you're alone or if you are a young person. But so the natural reaction is to kind of avoid maybe fear of being scammed, a fear of that. And so to kind of unlearn that and to learn how to just be with people, to talk to them, listen to them without fear was a very powerful experience and something that I took away with me after that summer.
You know, one of the things that Father Brian and I talked about when we were down in Chile, and we've since reflected on with the Andre House team, and I think it's a good thing for any Christian community to reflect on, how is what we are doing different from any other group? Because one of the experiences that we had down in Chile was a program called the Encuentro en la Calle, and It was taking a group of students in the evening to a local market. And it was a kind of a hub of the homeless, because at the end of the market day, many of the vendors would throw perfectly fine food onto the sidewalk, essentially, and those folks would gather and eat it. And so this was a place where many of the homeless of Santiago came together in the evenings. And so our campus ministry program took a group of students and faculty to that place and handed out sandwiches and coffee. And regularly, we ran into other groups doing the same thing, whether that was a public school, whether it was a non-denominational Christian school, whether it was just a non-religious private school. And in one case, the Carabinieri, or the Carabinieros,
the police,
the kind of state police. And it caused us to reflect, all of us are handing out food. All of us are essentially meeting another person. And to Father Brian's point about the periphery, it's taking people that inhabit our neighborhoods, but we see and don't think much of, or certainly don't interact with, and placing them into a pretty important protagonist role in our evening. And so I reflected on it, and I, you know, Father Brian and I have talked that for us as CSCs, as Holy Cross priests, we always do these things for the Lord in the person of the other, because of what the Lord called us to in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. We also recognize we can't save anybody. Only Jesus can. And so we don't feel, at least I don't feel guilty that we haven't solved systemic oppression or injustices. We haven't solved even a sustainable life for the person. What we have done is treated people with dignity, because in doing so, we love the Lord Jesus. And we get to preach with our actions and our words and our smile that salvation is possible. Not through us, it's through Jesus, but he offers all of us an eternal life.
When you're talking about how, what makes us different, a few years ago, back in 2020, so it was during the pandemic, I wasn't here during the summer, I was with FOCUS, which is Fellowship of Catholic University Students, that's what it stands for. But we...
And a shout out to all of our FOCUS missionaries who are listening.
Yes, honestly. But I spent some time in the summer, it's called Summer Projects. It was a really long retreat, so it wasn't a mission, because I can't say I went on mission. I really didn't. But I did do hard, like, labor. The whole point of the summer was, like, focusing on, like, redemptive suffering and stuff like that. So we did a day to Denver, because I was staying in the Rocky Mountains in Estes Park. So we drove to Denver, and we went in. It's kind of like Andre House, but it was called Christ in the City.
Yeah, I've heard about them. I'm not too familiar with them, but
yeah,
I've heard
so good it's things. Really similar to Andre House. Mm-hmm. But they had our group go and walk the streets of Denver and kind of just put ourselves, like, lead us in reflection. So they put us in groups, and they asked us to see, like, signs of life. Like, you know, there was, like, graffiti. That's what they would call it. Like, that's this almost like this cry for, like, to be seen or heard or loved, right? For people who are experiencing homelessness. And they invited us to kind of just, like, think about not being able to reach out to anybody. Like, we can, like, go down the list of people in our contacts that if, like, anything happened, like, the worst came to worst, at least there was one person that I could, there was multiple people I could at least call for help. So putting ourselves in that perspective, like, people who are experiencing homelessness, that they don't even have that. There was not one person who was able to help bring them in any way, shape, or form. And that's how they have ended up in that situation. And then the other thing that they were talking about, so speaking to, like, dignity and what we can do to, like, how are we different than these other groups, is I think that it lies in that, like, how can we speak to the dignity of the human person? Like you were saying, that Andre House does laundry, like, offering a service like that. Another thing that they had mentioned was using their name or asking what their name is. And because they told us a story of someone who hadn't heard their name and I don't know how long, and, like, I don't know if it was months or weeks. And because of that, you know, people are just not acknowledging that. And something so small, like, even if you don't have money to give, I don't carry cash on me a lot of the time, but asking what their name is and can I pray for you is something equally as powerful. and speaking to their dignity as human beings.
Amen. Well, you know, it causes me to think of a quote from Gustavo Gutierrez, who's a priest, a Dominican. He's a pretty well-known theologian, but he's also a friend of some pretty low-income and marginalized folks in Peru. And he would say to what we would probably call today bougie people here in North America who talk a lot about...
Esme just looked at me.
Bougie on a budget.
She's bougie on a budget. But she always looks good.
Thank you.
Yeah, she's bougie on a budget.
Wow.
You can be bougie and not spend a lot of money.
Yeah.
I would say elegante.
Ooh.
Elegante.
That's I'm going to start using that as a
elegante.
Comeback.
Yeah.
Nice. I'm not bougie, nice. I'm elegant.
All right, so.
But I thought David's referring to
is. Thinking is.
The bourgeoisie.
The
bourgeoisie.
Well, it's also. It's upper and this middle is, class. I want to get Father Brian's perspective on this, but there are those who really talk a lot about how they want to help the poor and, you know, they want to work on justice issues and social justice and equity, all important. And Father Gutierrez, this great theologian, was giving a talk to a group of university students who told him how much they were committed to helping alleviate poverty and injustice. And he responded to them by saying, "You tell me you care about the poor, well, tell me their names." Mm-hmm. And some of that is what you're getting at, Delilah, that we can want to help, but we don't always have the means to overturn political injustice or racism that may exist, ableism. We also may not have a lot of money to be able to give away, but what we do have is certainly a shared human dignity mm-hmm. that we can treat others as our brothers and sisters, and we refer to our brothers and sisters by names, mm-hmm. not by "hey you" or not demographics. And what I want to hear from, or I would love to hear from Father Brian, is his perspective on that, but also the question of how do we avoid, in our desire to love the Lord in the person of the poor or the vulnerable, how do we avoid coming across as patronizing or avoiding kind of a social justice tourism or a service tourism where we go and we do something to say that we did it or to experience it, but then we kind of go right back into our lives?
Those are a couple of good questions. And as you were speaking too about the importance of names, I was thinking of how Andre House, we were founded in a tradition of the Catholic Worker Movement, which is a social movement in the Catholic Church, inspired by a servant of God, Dorothy Day. And she would speak often
Dorothy Day.
Of this. Yes. She would speak often of how easy it is to say you love, you know, humanity in general and abstract, but to love your neighbor and to love a people is much harder. But it's also more real. It's more real. To love humanity, to fight poverty is a political slogan. It's not an actual Christian action. And so in the Catholic Worker Movement, we are inspired, Andre House is inspired by a philosophy of personalism, which is very Catholic. It's a way of viewing the world, politics, through the eyes of the human person, which is different than saying through the lens of the individual. American culture is very individualistic. People kind of exist on their own. Mm-hmm. Other political ideologies are more collectivistic, where they look at kind of the collective, the whole itself, group identity, politics. Personalism kind of says no to both of those things. It recognizes that as people, we live in community. We come to know each other and love each other in community. And as Catholics, we're informed by that, by the teaching, our understanding of God as Trinity. Personalism is founded on a recognition of the importance of the in person, particular three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the way that they live and love each other in community. And we extend that same love outwards to each other. So we recognize people by name. We treat them as an individual, as a person. A lot of these movements, a lot of social justice, a concern for this, sees people as a problem to be solved, or sees people through the lens of their problem, mm-hmm. their poverty, the prejudice, rather than who they are first. So at Andre House, we try to welcome people, you know, as they are, who they are. without trying to solve them, without trying to, we try to love them first and foremost.
And to Father David's point, yeah, like how do you navigate that? Not being, like you said, patronizing when having those encounters with people.
Yeah, it's a good question. I think one thing that the Catholic worker movement emphasizes and advocates for is a voluntary poverty itself, so that rather than coming in as kind of the savior, and what I think Dorothy called it the billfold apostolate. So you kind of come in with your billfold and you kind of hand out money and try to solve people's problems, throwing money at a problem instead of loving a person. And so at Andre House, like we try to live in solidarity and community with the poor, sharing with them, spending time with them, eating meals with them, kind of being on their level, so to speak. And it's difficult. I mean, we talked to earlier about misconceptions people have about people who are living on the street, how easy it is to judge quickly their situation or their life. And that's something I have encountered myself even when I began the assignment. You try to understand how people are coming to live in such poverty and such destitution in the encampments. There was a tent city downtown for a long time, and there are drugs, there is violence, there is mental health issues, but again, we can't reduce people to those problems.
For sure.
And so it's very easy to kind of reduce it to something. We try to bring it to one problem and solve it. Same thing with politics. If there's anything I've learned in my time at Andre House, it's how I knew homelessness was a complicated issue, but now I understand it to be even more complicated than I thought. There's no single, affordable housing is often cited as the kind of the most important and effective way to fight homelessness. And I've no doubt it's very important, but it's not the key. The key for us is to love people. Yeah. To love them and to provide for them. For us at Andre House and the Catholic Worker, the works of mercy are front and foremost. So we feed people, we give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, house people, we visit them when they're sick. All those things Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 25.
Do you ever, as part of that, the works of mercy, I love that you brought that up because, gosh, what I don't want to say a forgotten teaching of the church. But in the last, it seems like the last few years, the Holy Father has called us to a renewed understanding of mercy, and the tradition of the church is there are seven corporal works of mercy. And Father Brian, everybody here knows that I'm a big nerd, and regularly on this program, I love to talk about the origin of words.
Yes.
And we would know
etymology.
Etymology.
Me too.
Ooh.
Excellent.
We're gonna nerd out.
Priest nerd out. So the etymology of corporal, where does it come from?
Oof.
The corpus, the body.
Yeah, very good.
Nice. Right.
So anybody who's listening and speaks Spanish, you know that the body is cuerpo. You might know the great solemnity of the body and blood of Christ is Corpus Christi. And corporal comes, and we use that in the armed forces. That's the little cloth that the priest will put down on the altar. But corporal works of mercy means those works of mercy have to do with our physical body.
Mm-hmm.
And the corresponding seven spiritual works of mercy have to do with the care of our soul. Do you get a chance to do or to live the spiritual works of mercy as well at Andre House?
We do. And that's one thing I'm very grateful for, that of this assignment, this ministry. I feel very lucky as a priest to be able to have an assignment where during the course of a week, we do all 14 of the works of mercy. I mean, we carry them all, even to bury the dead. Here at the parish is a big part of a parish priest ministry. But at Andre House, we also accompany the burials of those people who have been unclaimed or unwanted or unknown at the White Tanks County Cemetery. And for the spiritual ones, I've been thinking too about that. I mean, we pray for the living and the dead. Another spiritual work of mercy is to counsel the doubtful, to kind of provide hope, or for people who are in great despair. The longer I've been in Andre House downtown, is the more I sense the real poison of despair. That the real problem is it's not affordable housing is a huge issue, but a lack of community, a lack of friendship, and a lack of hope is the real fundamental issue I've seen many in many of our lives. And then another corporal spiritual works of mercy that I've been reflecting on because we struggle with it is to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive people their sins, but also to bear wrongs patiently. Because at Andre House, we at times we have to suspend guests who have acted out, perhaps even violently, who have done something that's unacceptable behavior towards a volunteer, towards a fellow guest, drug use as well on our property. And so it's a constant conversation we have is we're kind of the last stop for a lot of people that even if they're suspended or kicked out of the other ministries, the other services for unhoused people, they kind of come to us. And so if we kick them out, where do they go? What do they eat? And so we're constantly kind of balancing that, the need for justice and consequence with mercy and love.
Well, as you well said that, bear patiently the wrongs done to us. It's also protecting the other folks who are down there because they have a right to a safe environment.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, that is an important part of our Christian dignity.
Yeah.
No one should be abused, including those who are in line at Andre House. And admonish those who do wrong. Admonish doesn't mean punish. Mm-hmm. Admonish doesn't mean, exile. Admonish means correct. And that's a way to correct those who would do any kind of violence. And I think that's an important one that we do across the board in the church, to rich and to poor, men and women, young and old, because we are a family, a messy one, but families have to live together, and we have to sort of correct each other when we get out of line.
Since you brought up the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, can you kind of like speak to the relationship between this? I mean, we obviously live in a very consumeristic society and we're material and like all those things, but do you see a relationship between like this economic poverty and poverty of the spirit?
I do. And it's something that our executive director, Andre House, has also reflected on, because he has spent time overseas with the Missionaries of Charity, Mother Teresa's sisters. And he's reflected on how the poverty and that we encounter in here in Phoenix is a little different. It's often what he refers to as kind of a moral poverty or a lack of, as I was saying, a lack of hope and love. So people in downtown Phoenix in general are not going to starve to death. There are resources available. There's food that is given. Partly out of the overabundance we have in America, that we have so much food, we actually waste a ton of it. And there's plenty to share if we only do so. But there's a deeper poverty of faith, a lack of hope that infects everyone. And you don't have to be materially poor to experience a poverty of hope, a poverty of spirit. And so that's something I see across the board. And one thing I experience in doing the works of mercy is that the corporal and spiritual works of mercy are not only a good to those on the receiving end of our acts of charity, but they actually change. They change us. They transform our lives. And one passage, if I may, I brought a Bible
more
with
than
me.
Welcome.
So,
yes.
The Word of God.
I love Scripture.
One passage from prophecy I've really been reflecting on a lot in my ministry is from Isaiah chapter 58, where Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, is speaking against kind of a false sense of fasting and saying that the true fast that I choose, the true fasting that I want, is to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring up speedily. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be as the midday. This passage from Isaiah, I think, speaks to me personally. In my experience at Andre House, I have experienced a spiritual renewal in different ways. In that, in performing the works of mercy and reaching out to people in need, it actually brings us hope. It changes how I feel, how I live. It deepens my faith. And so I think that The works of mercy, whatever that might look like, is in your family, in school, or if you're like me, very privileged to actually work directly with people on the streets. That to do the works of mercies is a transformation, and it's something we're all called to do. It's at the heart of our faith.
Well, you know, you reading that scripture. So I was editing our past podcast on Advent, and I was, after listening to it, I was like, I probably should go to confession. I think it's been. And
but not on, which is, not on the podcast.
No, not on the okay. podcast. But Chet, I thought it was funny that was, you know, you both Father Davids were speaking to my heart. So I was like, maybe I should go to confession. So I went this morning, and funny enough, well, not the funny part, but how the Lord works. But I received a text from a close friend, and she was in the hospital. So I went to confession, and then I was going to rush over there to bring them lunch. And that my penance was to pray for the sick.
Wow.
And I was reflecting on that on the way to the hospital, and it kind of speaks to that scripture. But yeah, when I was sitting and I was driving, to your point, that in getting to pray for someone, or even like getting to like visit the sick, you know, and I was praying, and I prayed for her as I was on my way over there, like how healing that is for myself, like the fact that that was a penance. And I do desire that. I do desire healing, but in getting to love somebody else, it's that love in return that is healing me. Like,
yeah.
And it's this community Trinitarian like kind of aspect that you're talking about, this call to love and sacrifice. And those are just all the things like that were, I haven't fully unpacked all of it, but it's beautiful how connected we are in our faith and what we're called to, and this call to love, and how like our actions affect one another, like our prayer affects one another.
Right, we're called to love, and the works of mercy are how we can do that, put that into practice, and it does. It brings us out of ourselves. Something I've noticed not only in my own life, but in the life of a lot of young people, is they're very like caught up with their own, what's going on in their own life, their own emotional life. I'm introverted, so I spend a lot of time with myself in my own head.
Me too.
And so, I love it. It's great.
It's great.
But, except for when it's crazy.
It gets a little crazy in there. Yeah. So sometimes you gotta leave. You have to go out.
Yeah.
And go out of your house, out of the street, and
you all three are introverts.
No, I am speaking to them. I was like,
Delilah.
Yeah, no, definitely.
Okay. I'm an introvert.
No, I hate.
So I understand you, Father Brian. I get you.
I hate being by myself.
But that's where I find these works of mercy are salvific, because it brings me out of myself, away from my own, focused on my own concerns or needs, and directed into a community and towards others. It's very good. It's good for us.
So what are some tips that, or advice that you would offer people who, like if we are that person who kind of just is driving down the street and allow, you know, people who are experiencing homelessness be in our peripheral versus like acknowledging them. And I know you get questions too, like, is it okay to hand out money and stuff like that? What would you?
Yeah, no, I do. I get asked questions now that I'm the expert on homelessness because I work at it.
Yeah.
It's not true.
It's not true.
I'm learning a lot. I'm learning every day about, about the issues faced by people on the streets and how we can help. And there really is no one answer to that except love, to love them. But I get asked advice on how to approach those situations, you know, what to do or what to say. And I guess I would begin in the negative, which is that I've heard often from people that I think it's pretty common. People will say that, you know, I don't give money to the homeless. I donate to missions that organizations that help the homeless people, which is good. I mean, I give your money to Andre House. We're always in need of donations.
Yeah.
But I think that that saying's always rubbed me the wrong way. I think because it goes against what the words of our Lord Jesus, who says in the parable, in the Sermon on the Mount, to give to those who ask of you, borrow to those who or loan to those who lend to those who would borrow from you. And so we're commanded to give, to love people. And so I think I'm not saying that you should always have to give money to people who ask for money. That's not necessarily the answer. But to rule out giving money, I don't think is the right answer. I don't think it's kind of the wrong way to look at it.
Yeah.
Because there are situations where people need money. In fact, studies have shown that one of the best ways to, there have been some studies that show one of the best ways to help people either to avoid entering homelessness or to get out of it is like a quick infusion of cash, like just to solve their immediate problem. That one, maybe that straw that breaks the camel's back, that's going to send them in a spiral into homelessness, into drug addiction, into. So I think there are certainly times when money can help people prevent that. But I think ultimately we're called to a Christian responsibility to exercise the virtues of prudence, of discernment, and I, as a priest, as a homeless, as chaplain to the homeless, can't tell you what to do, because it's each person's different and each situation is different, and we're all kind of called to take responsibility for that encounter, which is difficult. It'd be easier if there was a one solution that we could offer about the philosophy of personalism. It's not to not only treat other people as persons, but it's also to take personal responsibility for them. As Christians, we are called to not to depend upon kind of pass the buck to the government or other social agencies to care for the poor. Jesus teaches us to care for the poor. I think often of the story where the disciples encountered the 5,000 people who had followed Jesus into the desert without food. Unprepared, probably not the wisest thing to do, go wandering after Jesus without a meal. But when the disciples go to Jesus to ask him how to solve this problem, our Lord says to them, you give them something to eat. You feed them. Hmm. And our Lord, after the disciples find the loaves and the fishes, Jesus multiplies them. He provides for the need, but he puts the responsibility onto his disciples to take action, to take the first step. And I think it's the same for us, that we all see this huge problem of homelessness. 5,000 people living without shelter, without the help, and our Lord says, you feed them. Do something about it. And the Lord will be there to help us, but you need to kind of take a step of faith. So that could mean lots of different things. Here in Phoenix, handing out water is always important.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
So having a bottle of water in your car you can hand people is, really good. I know that for many people, they see the same person day after day, maybe on their commute, so learning their name, developing even a basic relationship with them can be. The power of knowing someone's name is very transformative. It's another one of the blessings I experience in the ministry I do, where I actually know the names of many of the homeless, many of our friends walking around the streets of downtown Phoenix, around the Capital Zone. So where a year ago, if I drove through, I wouldn't know them from each other. Now I'm able to recognize them and call them. I'll roll down my window and call them by name. Like, hey, David, how are you doing? And I've seen how it instantly transforms someone from where they're kind of going, it's wandering, pushing their cart, perhaps worn down, lonely, and then to hear their name called out from across the street, to recognize someone who from Andre House is a really beautiful encounter, and that's not nothing. That is very it's very powerful. But we're also called to provide for the needs. Another scripture passage I thought of when I was preparing for this talk is from the letter of St. James, where he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Difficult. That's a challenge. I share that not just to challenge everyone listening, but that's something I struggle with daily in my ministry. It's a difficulty I face, is that I'm supposed to be a chaplain to the homeless, and I often have no clue what to do or what to say in the face of it. So if you're struggling with that, just know you're not alone. Jesus does call us to reach out to help, but and to take personal responsibility, but it's not yours alone to solve homelessness. But we can each do something, I think.
Yeah, we have a part in this.
It's overwhelming. It's very, like, without David.
Because it is. I mean, it's not like something that's easy to talk about, because at least for me, how I feel about it, it's I'm very privileged. Like, I have everything that someone on the street is literally wanting.
Yeah.
And there's like a battle between myself. I'm like, dang, like, I know I can be doing more, but I don't, because I'm so caught up in my day to day. But it's also like the sense of like, okay, like, I can't really put that on myself because I'm not experiencing that, but that doesn't mean I won't do anything about it.
Yeah.
I hope that makes sense.
Like, where's the balance?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it is like overwhelming, like Father Brian is saying, because it's like you want to help and you want to do other things, but then like you have your own things. But it's at the end of the day, Jesus does tell us, like in Matthew 25, like you have to, we're called to do this. And that's in your own way. Like, if that's donating clothes that you haven't worn in 6 months, if that's giving the person on the side of the freeway $5, you know, a water bottle, a prayer, knowing to like get their name.
I think part of the anxiety that people sense when they hear these very difficult, very demanding teachings of Jesus is, I think some of that anxiety can come from the internal sense that of knowing that of inaction, of not
like, am I doing enough?
Because in a way, even like to give money, to hand out a lot of money perhaps to someone in need, is kind of a way of assuaging your conscience. You know, you feel guilty, so I'm gonna give money and that'll take care of it, when in fact maybe money is the right thing to do in that situation. But again, what I love about the works of mercy is that when you begin to exercise them in small or different ways, you begin to see how it is really, like, there are things you can do.
Yeah.
And when you do those things, it changes your faith. It changes how you live the faith. And some of that anxiety kind of disappears, I think. I worry a lot about our guests. I pray for them, but I don't worry as much, because I know that, you know, I'm part of this good work through our faith, and our Lord cares for them.
Yeah. What is the most challenging part in serving there?
I think for me, it's often, I don't always know like what to say or what to do. Again, that's one thing I like about the works of Andre House, is that like I can, at the very least, I can help cut vegetables, serve dinner, clean bathrooms, like do laundry. At the very least, I can have these things I'm doing in response. But there is a lot of I don't want to be too down, because there is despair. There is people who are really worn down, beaten down by life, by all the different compounding factors that brought them to where they are. So it is, there's a temptation to despair of people or their situation. So that's a temptation, I think, that I faced. But I think another difficult thing is, the consequences for people. That's a difficult one.
And again, like, this is something that, you know, because you guys have, you know, how to take those actions and have some, you know, like, hey, like, you're not going to be able to come here because of what you've done. Like, the safety of those who are serving, you know, like, can that be, is it difficult for them to, like, want to go after that? Is so... getting people who actually want to come in and like put themselves in that situation, or like not even that place, but like knowing that it can happen, you know?
Yes. That's something I like about my work, is that I get to accompany people who are like me when I was a young seminarian in 2012, like doing this thing for the first time. So, people coming in with expectations of what it's going to be like, fears of what might happen and what might be said or what might people might do. But I find in general, I think most people are surprised by how how good the people. I mean, people are the vast majority of our guests are very grateful. They're very friendly.
Yeah, I've heard that.
They're kind. I'm complimented almost every day by some of the guests who tell me how nicely I'm dressed, or tell me I have a good haircut, or like just very uplifting things that I wouldn't expect that are.
Mm-hmm. That's so crazy to me, because it's like even when they're in a time of despair,
yeah,
and they're going through like their rough patch and being on the streets, that they still have like their heart to like give that to other people, like, yeah, like their love is still beaming, like they're not.
Well, I think in some case, I mean, many cases, their situation of poverty is actually it's purifying, in a sense that there's a reason our Lord lived poor. Mm-hmm. Jesus accepted poverty and actually recommended it to his disciples and sent his disciples out with very little. Because when you live in that way, when you live in dependence on others, when you live a life, a humble life, it simplifies things and you actually become more grateful for what you do have. You recognize that the most important things in life are not possessions or comfort or money, but actually relationships. You realize how important friendship is, when maybe friendship is all you have. And so that's something I've experienced, even in my own ministry. Another challenge I thought of is how unconventional the ministry is I do compared to when I was a parish priest here at St. John Vianney, where my calendar was filled up every day with things to do, kind of a checklist of I have to meet with this person, prepare this funeral,
yeah,
go to the hospital. I'm always kind of on the run doing incredible things. I loved it. I love being a parish priest. there's so much good to do. At Andrea House, we do have programs. We do have like a faith sharing group, for example, where we meet every week with some of our guests. But it's so random, the people that show up week to week, or the topics that they would like to discuss. It's I don't always really know like how to address things. It's every day is a little different because of the chaos of the situation.
Yeah.
On the street, but that's also kind of where the fun lies. I mean, Andrea House is not If it's anything, it's not boring.
Yeah.
It's
not.
I went there a couple times. Always,
something to do. There's constantly.
Always something. There's always a need. There's a lot of work to do, people to meet, and so it keeps me on my toes for sure. Keeps me out of trouble.
Yeah, and talking about like Jesus lived a humble life, and what's something that all of us who do have a lot. What's something that we can do to kind of enter into that poverty a little bit in order to grow in holiness, if that makes sense?
I mean, I think that really one of the most precious resources that any of us has is our time, the gift of our attention. As important as, you know, giving alms, giving money is very important for Andrea House, for us to sustain, you know, what we do. What we really need is also volunteers. I mean, we need people to not just give money, but to give their time. And I think that's also the greatest gift we can give anyone, is the gift of paying attention,
yeah,
to them. Prayer itself is, at its basic, prayer is simply paying attention to the presence of God and being in the presence of God and allowing yourself to just let that be enough. And so I think, especially in an age as distracted as ours, where people suffer, whether they suffer ADHD or have an artificial sense of it from the constant distractions that are from the cell phone, from media, YouTube, TikTok, which I don't know.
Which I don't know.
I know YouTube Shorts, which is probably just as addicting as TikTok. Oh. But no, this to turn off the phone to show up, Andreas, to enter into a time of encounter with other people is very powerful. It's a great gift and it's very transforming, I think.
How can people sign up for that?
So we actually have a volunteer platform at our website, so andrehouse.org. If you go to andrehouse.org, you can click volunteer, and there'll be a list of, there'll be a calendar. So it will have like all of our meals for the next month or two. And it will actually have like a list of, for each day, it will have a countdown of how many more volunteers we need for each day. So you can see which days need more help, mm-hmm, and which ones are like full. And you can sign up through there. Yeah, so we can expect you.
Nice. I'll try to attach a link.
Yeah, that'd be great. And if people are wanting to donate clothes, blankets, shoes, are you guys open all day for that?
So people, you can drop off donations. We are open for that Monday through Thursday from 10 to 12 a.m. or from 1 to 3 p.m. would be best. On the weekends, Saturday, Sunday, it would be just in the afternoon. So like 1 to 3, 1 to 4 p.m.
And what's like one thing that maybe not a lot of people would think to donate that you guys are always like in need of?
I'd say what we're really in constant need of, there's a constant deficit of good used shoes. So shoes that are like like any kind of shoe that's not completely like destroyed, especially if they're like common sizes, like men's 10 to 12, like we never have enough of those. We go through them a lot. Right now, especially, we have a great need for like pants, like jeans, men's and women's jeans, like sturdy clothing, and then jackets. Blankets, we also hand out constantly during the winter, of course, but also during the summertime because people need them to insulate from the pavement. We see people who actually come in with severe burns from having fallen asleep on this scalding hot ground.
Yeah, I asked that because, I mean, I'm assuming there's more than we would even like think of. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Stuff like that.
Oh, another thing, as chaplain, I give out, so I have a little office hours where I sit I have kind of like a little prayer room where I sit and during the week and just talk to people, pray with them. Another thing that's very popular actually are rosaries. People love, even non-Catholics, they will request a rosary, which they, even if they don't pray with it, I offer to teach them how to pray, but otherwise they often will like to wear it. Yeah. And they've told me, and there's a sense of a feeling of protection, a feeling of that even if they don't really know much about Mary, the Mother of God, that there is something powerful about the rosary or an image of the miraculous medal. And so I'm constantly going through, if people are sending me used like devotional items, crucifixes, rosaries, medals, prayer cards, I go through those very quickly.
That's good to know.
Yep.
So, final question. What does it mean to you to be a dramatic Catholic?
Dramatic Catholic.
I liked your answer the other day.
Yeah, I did not do my research. What I told you is that it reminds me of the work of a theologian, Hans Urs von Balthasar, who we studied in the seminary, and I don't remember a lot of it. But he has a whole work of theology called the Theodrama, where he speaks about our salvation history as a drama in the literary sense of almost like a play that's being acted out. And how we actually we have a role to play in that play, in putting on that play, and how our life on this earth is almost as a play, in that each of us have a role to play. We have a kind of a mask we wear, a vocation we're called to do, to take part in this great work we're putting on together. Just like a group of like a acting company, we'll get together and rehearse and perform a play for the good of the community. But at the end of the play, we go backstage and we kind of take off our masks and our costumes and we enter into real life. And I believe for him, for this theologian, that real life, the true life, is the life of heaven, the beatific vision that we will experience after the play is over. Which is pretty cool to think about that.
I know, I was like, I liked it, so I wanted to ask
my
you.
Brain.
That like this life is real,
beautiful,
but it's not what we're. It's not. We're created for something more than the play we're putting on now.
Wow.
As important as this play is, there's something greater backstage when we leave the theater and we go back into the world, which is our life with God. So whether that's Hans Urs von Balthasar or whether that's my take on it, I'm not sure. But
that's your take on it.
Yeah. That's really good.
Yeah, I thought it was beautiful.
That's a good perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Dramatic Catholic.
Dramatic Catholics. But also, like Father David was saying, I love the origins of words, the etymologies. Mm-hmm. And so I did look up the etymology of dramatic.
Love it.
Before coming here. And it comes from the Greek word, I believe, to perform, to act. And when we think about acting, we think of like pretending, you're like doing something, you're putting on an act. But at its root, to act is to take action, to do things. And so I think to be a dramatic Catholic is to be a Catholic who takes action, Mm-hmm. And I think the works of mercy that we've been talking about, the opportunities that are presented to us in places like Andrew House, or even just in our own neighborhood, our own family, that to be a dramatic Catholic is to take up that role, to step into it and to do, to do what we've been called to do. Not to be a spectator, but to be an actor of our faith.
Good stuff. Yeah, that was a good. That was
that
a
should
solid.
Be the
that
intro to our to dramatic.
We're gonna
Catholics.
Redo the intro over.
I love it. Awesome.
To action.
Mm-hmm. That's gonna be the podcast title. Just do it.
Or we can't do that. Yeah, we can't do that one. Nike for sure will come for us.
Don't sue us. I was just kidding.
just kidding. All jokes.
Well, thank you for being with us today.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah. Do you have any final thoughts?
No, I mean, I think because this podcast is directed to our parish, I want to say thank you to St. John Vianney Parish, La Parroquia San Juan Vianney.
Yeah.
Which was my home when I was first ordained a priest. Man. Made a big impact on me, and I'm very happy and very lucky to, even as I'm taking on this new ministry at Andrew House downtown, I feel very lucky as kind of a bonus that I also get to live here and participate in the life of this parish community, which is a very, I know Father Dave is a big fan, and it's true. It's true. As part of my experience at Andrew House, I also travel around Phoenix. I get an opportunity to visit other parishes and to share about Andrew House. And I can say that there's some really wonderful, amazing parishes and communities around here, but St. John Vianney is definitely at the top in the top ranking.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. And we're thankful for that. You for all your hard work and what you do, your yes to your vocation.
Thank you.
It's appreciated.
Yeah, I think the priests make it a great place. The yes. Holy, specifically the Holy Cross,
the CSC
priests. yes
mm-hmm. Know that we're praying for you. We love when you're able to celebrate Mass and hear confessions and be with us in fun events at SJV. You're always welcome. You know that.
Yeah.
This is your apostolate too. And we do look forward to future opportunities to learn more about Andrew House and maybe even get some of our folks who go down there as a group from SJV. But in the meantime, we're praying for you. Please pray for us. And with that, we thank you all very much. Now, I'd like to pray before we conclude our podcast. Heavenly Father, you have so graciously poured your Holy Spirit upon Father Brian and John Delaney and Debbie and Wilfredo and Kathy and all of our friends at Andre House. You have abundantly blessed us here at SJV. We continue to ask for prayers on the men and women and kiddos that may go to Andre House of Hospitality in the coming weeks, as well as those who come to our SJV pantry here in Goodyear. We ask for your love to shine through us on all who are in need in any way, including those who are listening today. We glorify you. We adore you. We call upon you always with great love and through the intercession of Dorothy Day and Mother Teresa and John Paul II and Mother Cabrini. Always, 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 through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son,
Father,
and the Holy
Son,
Spirit.
Holy
Amen.
Spirit.
Amen.
And we'll see you next time on
Dramatic Catholics. Inserts music.
Dramatic Catholics.
Dramatic Catholics.
Dramatic Catholic.
Yeah. Oh, that sounds so cool.
Oh my gosh.
You could read. You could be a voice person.
Voiceover?
Yeah. I think you could do that.
My voice is that good?
Yeah.
Dramatic Catholics.
Yeah. I would so listen to that.